That is why we're here today. No matter what might be in our minds before we enter the house of worship, or what might be racing through our minds at this moment, there's only one thing that we're here for, and that is to give glory and praise and honor to Him. And we're going to have more songs after the lesson as we lead up to communion with one another and with our Lord and commemorate His death. We'll have more songs of praise and acknowledging Him. But that last song, "Our God is an Awesome God, Fairest Lord Jesus, Lord of all nations." I think we live sometimes in a time of doubt when we look around the world and we see so much power. We see technology, we see military power, we see wealth, we see corruption that goes along with it. It's easy to get distracted, sometimes frustrated, sometimes discouraged, and wonder exactly where things are going. And sometimes forget that it doesn't matter because it's all under God's authority. God knows what He's doing. Do we have faith in that? Amen?
Amen.
How are we to have peace if we can't have faith that our God reigns supreme? He is all sovereign. And that is what David obviously knew as a man after God's own heart. What did that psalm just express that Jesse read? Thank you, men of the congregation, so much for your service, for leading in songs, for the table, for the classes. John, great class this morning. You know, this lesson this morning, there's so many key words that I got from the study this week. One was faith, another was praise, prayer, worship, pride. And we could do a whole lesson on any one of those from the scriptures this morning that we're going to read, but the focus this morning is God, our God, as an awesome God, is King of Kings. I couldn't help but think about all the distractions, though, that we face. And if you hadn't seen some of the previews, of course, that race across the TV about the Avengers, I don't know if that movie's out or coming out or whatever. I think they're called the Avengers. Anyway, the Hulk and the, who are the other ones? The Captain America and Iron Man and a few others, okay? We're kind of in this craze at the moment, right, where we're drawn to. There's obviously some popularity around some superhuman capability here. We want to look to and rise to something beyond us, right? Something that represents power and might. We love that. We love to aspire and see that. And, of course, it'll sell millions. And millions of viewers will see the movie. And not to put the movie down, I'm sure there's entertainment involved, but I couldn't help but wonder sometimes how many hours and how many moments and how many dollars will get spent in striving after and looking for and aspiring to and being awed by that power. And in a way, of course, as we think about this morning, we can laugh and chuckle about it because it's nothing. It's in fact, under the context of today, we could even presume that it's presumptuous to even think that that's something we should be entertained about in acknowledgement of the fact that God has created everything. Everything that is set on this earth is because of God. And we worship Him this morning. He looks to us for acceptable worship this morning. He looks to us to offer a sweet savor to Him. And that's what we're here to do this morning. Acknowledge and recognize Him. You know, again, when we look around us, we see any attempts at power and the evolution of power on this earth, where does it ultimately lead? Corruption. I don't know if I've seen too many examples of power and authority and so forth in human realm that doesn't lead ultimately to corruption of some sort. Pride usually is standing there right in front of it. Oh, yeah, that's right. There's a verse, isn't there? It says pride goes before the fall. but pride is right there, and of course, that is one of the human frailties. But not with God. Imagine all this authority, all this sovereign reign, all this power to put kings and people in places of authority, but it never leads to corruption on His part. Never leads to corruption. Only in the human frailty does it. And what's the saying? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. I think the founding fathers of our nation acknowledged that and tried to create a government institution with three branches of authority to try to avoid this issue. It's known. And isn't it wonderful that this morning we can just think for the whole day, as this is his first day of the week, to commemorate Christ's death and just to raise in our voices and our hearts God as sovereign above all in every day of our life. So this morning, we want to take a look at a lesson. And really the purpose, I'll give you the conclusion of the lesson. And for those that want to stand and start singing, they can, and then I'll sit down and the lesson will be done, or we can continue on. But this morning, the lesson really is this, is simply to prick our hearts with verses and scripture that remind us about who it is we serve. Not that we don't feel that way, but let's have a heightened sense of awareness this morning and as we leave and as we go into this week. There was a very vivid example of this in Daniel chapter 2, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to talk a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, verses 16 through 38, if you'd like to turn there, Daniel chapter 2. In the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed the Assyrian Empire. He took over and conquered both Tyre, which was a wonderful port, city fortified, and also Egypt, of course, which was quite a power in and of its own right. But there was no one to be compared to Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of kings. In fact, Daniel acknowledged him as a king of kings. Remember, in captivity, Daniel is called. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, if you recall. Remember the dream of the statue? Most of the children here probably remember. What was the head made of? Anyone want to shout it out? What was the head of that statue made of? Do you remember? Gold. The head of that was made of gold, right? And the breasts and the trunk was made of silver, and then bronze, and then iron, and then feet of clay and iron. We remember that statue. And what did the head represent? Nebuchadnezzar was confused by this dream. None of the wise men, of course, were going to be able to interpret that dream. And what's fascinating is when we look at what Daniel stepped up. I never noticed this before, but Daniel stepped up once he heard the decree of the king and was asking for someone. And he was going to put all the wise men to death, which would have included probably Daniel, because Daniel was considered a wise man. And his peers. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, Daniel heard of this. And of course, he pleads for time. And he commits. This is something I never really thought of before. But Daniel committed to interpret the dream before it came to him from God. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if we sometimes forget that part of the story here in chapter 2. But Daniel committed, give me some time and I will come forth and we'll be able to interpret the king's dream. Daniel did not have the revelation yet. He did not have the interpretation from God. And yet he committed. And this is our lesson on faith this morning. Imagine making that commitment. Imagine making a commitment to do something and you have no idea yet how you're going to do it. All that matters, though, to Daniel was that he had faith in his God. He knew that God would deliver it to him. Something else that I noticed in this, let's go back and read the account in Daniel chapter 2. Because of the king became indignant and very furious in verse 12, and he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, and had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" And Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the king. It had not been revealed to Daniel yet. That takes faith. What would have happened if Daniel could not have interpreted it? Who do you think would have been the first on the slaughtering blocks? Wow. Is that faith? Is that faith in his King of Kings? He proceeds as we read the account. And we see that Daniel went to his friends. and to his friends in verse, let's see if I can find the verse here, in verse 17, Daniel went to the house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Here's another word, faith, prayer. What is the power of prayer amongst this body of Christ this morning? Very powerful. When we can approach the King of Kings in prayer, is that powerful? Daniel recognized that because the very first thing that Daniel needed to do was to have faith in his God. He went to the king and said, I will be able to declare the dream. Give me time. Next thing he had to do is pull his companions together with like faith and prayer. And that's what they did. And what came next? The dream was revealed to Daniel, and he was able to go to the king. Now, there's a lesson in and of itself right there. But that's not the lesson this morning. The lesson is, look at the King of Kings. Daniel was under great pressure. Look at the time. What was the prevailing religion of the time? It wasn't worshiping Jehovah. It wasn't worshiping Jehovah. Does it sound sometimes like we're surrounded by that in our nation? What was Daniel surrounded with? Could he pray in the public streets? He had to go to his house. If you were going to pray, you should probably do it in private. But Daniel didn't mind taking that risk as well. And of course, we see later in the book of Daniel that those that were wishing to destroy or discredit Daniel would ultimately seek him out and find him praying. But the point here is prayer. Look at how powerful and important prayer was, because he knew that he had a King of Kings with all authority and all sovereignty, and that he was above King Nebuchadnezzar, and that only through prayer could he request and petition. So in verses 20 through 22, Daniel reveals God is the one that places kings. Let's read verse 20 and 22. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in verse 19 in the night vision, and Daniel did what? He blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said in verse 20, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and the hidden things." And he goes on, and he proclaims the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And what was that dream but revealing the statue? Let's move forward now to another dream in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, the king has another dream, and in this case, the dream was about a tree that had grown, and a tree that ultimately would be cut down, and the stump would be retained. And Daniel's called, of course, to interpret the dream. Well, this time, the dream is about Nebuchadnezzar being cut down. Why would he be cut down? Pride goes before the fall. Because of his arrogance. Because of his arrogance and thinking that he, in and of himself, had created everything. That he was the one in power. That he had created this authority. Did not acknowledge that it was God in heaven that gave it to him. So, in verse 28 and 29 of Daniel chapter 4. Sorry, catch up here on our points. Faith of Daniel. Importance of others praying. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, and beginning in verse 28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes." And immediately, while the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I don't know. I've got a picture in my mind of what that looks like. I found this image to throw up here to help us visualize what that might have looked like with Nebuchadnezzar. But you see the picture? You've gone from a place of preeminence, or what's the word I'm looking for? What? Help me out. Prominence. There it is. I was helping Andrew last night with a poem, right? And we're supposed to use syllable, you know, we're supposed to use vowel sounds and consonant sounds and put them together. And it was amazing what we had come up with to create a football poem. And now I'm all tongue twisted. So, prominence. To go from a point of prominence to look what Nebuchadnezzar had become. Look at the lesson there of pride and arrogance, to think of who we are in relation to God. Nebuchadnezzar did not acknowledge that. He was in a position because God had put him there. Did he not? What was God's plan for his children? They had to go into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar would be the instrument of that. He did not realize and acknowledge that God had put him in that position of power. So, God teaches Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. Well, what's the result of that? This is one thing that kind of impressed me about Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't happen to Pharaoh. Apparently, it didn't happen to Pharaoh when Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it didn't happen to others when their hearts were hardened. It didn't even happen to the children of Israel when their hearts were hardened. They didn't turn it around on their own. But look at Nebuchadnezzar. He actually comes out of this and comes to his senses. In verse 34 through 37. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For this dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges when he comes to his senses. There's a lot of detail here. It wasn't just, wow, someone else out there is more powerful than me. There's detail here and description about what he acknowledges about God. That his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He includes himself, obviously, in that. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began to seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Kings, the King of Heaven, for all his works are true, and his way is just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. There is a lesson. There is a lesson of who we serve. There's a lesson of who's in power. So let's look at God, our Jehovah. He governs. Our God is the ultimate king. In Luke 1 and verse 52, there's a passage here. This is a wonderful passage spoken by Mary, mother of Jesus, soon to be mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1. And in verse 42, it says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." If you look at verse 46 through 56, I encourage you that this afternoon or sometime, read this magnificent passage that Mary expresses, the mother of Jesus, beginning in verse 46, Luke 1, 46 through 56. This is very similar to the prayer of Hannah back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Hannah also praises God. Very similar exaltations of their Lord and King. The government exists, all government exists because of our God in Romans 13. In Romans 13 and verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. God is the one who provides the wisdom. If there is wisdom in a leader who has not rejected his God, in a country who has not rejected the God of heaven, wisdom is granted in Proverbs 8, verses 15 through 16. If you turn there with me to Proverbs 8, verses 15 through 16. It says, "By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice." Proverbs, 15 through 16. "By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." This is wisdom. This is wisdom that is being personified, that is speaking. And we know wisdom, all wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is for those and provided to those who lead in authority. In Daniel 2 and verse 21, it's acknowledged that God is the source of wisdom, who grants wisdom. In Romans 16, let's turn over there to Romans 16 and verse 26 and 27. It said by Paul in Romans 16, beginning in verse 26, "But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, by the glory forever and ever." God is truly the only one who is sovereign in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 13 through 16. It is God who is sovereign. All nations will serve him, it is said in Psalm 72 and verse 11. And his reign, as Nebuchadnezzar already admitted in the passage that we read, his reign and his kingdom endures forever. It is an eternal reign. So let's take a look at the authority that's been given to Christ. What did Christ say in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18? "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." All authority has been given to me. That's point number one. Number two, what are we to do as his followers but help in building upon that work and building a nation of people that serve him? And I'm not talking about the nation of the United States. I'm talking about the nation of people that would serve him as Christians, whether that's in the United States, Canada, Europe, Asia, wherever that happens to be. That is what he asks us to do, is to go out and make disciples. He's the chosen one to fulfill the covenant of David. In Psalms 89, verses 31 through 36, it is described that God will continue David's throne, and that through him, through an heir of him, David's throne would be eternal. And as we know, that was Christ, the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the ruler of all. In Revelations 1 and verse 5, and also in chapter 17 and verse 14. Let's read both of these passages. They're very strong. Revelations 1 and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And in verse 17 and verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Christ proclaims it in John 18, 36 through 7, through verse 37. When Christ was before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" He said, "You rightly say that I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." There were many who did not understand that, of course, that his kingdom was not of this world. But all authority has been given to him. Okay, so what is this? A lot of details. You probably can't read it from there. Maybe you can. But I wanted to read this. The pulpit is not designed, it's not intended to be a platform, and this is not politics. But the message that I thought was appropriate for this morning, when we think about the King of Kings, and that all authority, including the authority of our nation, is given because of God. Sometimes we get discouraged and frustrated about what goes on in our nation. And we are part of this nation. In the midst of news about the nation's debt, unemployment, elections, and finger-pointing, this is an email. And this is from someone who was witnessing in part of the Congressional Prayer Caucus. And I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. Raise your hand if you've heard of it. A few of you. Okay. I had not heard of it before, but I ran across this, and it really encouraged me to know that there were over 100 people in Congress who would meet weekly on a regular basis in, I believe it's some side room called room number 279 at the Capitol, to encourage bipartisan, and they would meet to pray for issues, to pray for law, to pray for things that were going on for our nation. And with that, what I found was a source of encouragement to know that even though I can't always see it, I can see that there are people who are trying to strive to serve, to try to strive to do the right thing, and acknowledge that if we are become a nation that ever outlaws prayer, that becomes a very sad day for our nation. But this email goes on and discusses what they felt was some good news on Capitol Hill. As you know, I lead a ladies' Bible study here in the Senate. One of my girls, Jordan, invited us to a private screening of the movie Courageous here at the Capitol, sponsored by the Congressional Prayer Caucus. The screening was open to members of Congress, staff in the U.S., Capitol, police, and their families. It's highly unusual to be granted permission to show a movie when it's currently in theaters. About a year ago, a friend asked me if I was aware of the Congressional Prayer Caucus. It has about 100 members of Congress who meet in a room just off of the House floor to pray once a week for upcoming votes. I had never heard of it. When I saw Jordan yesterday, I learned that not only is her dad a U.S. congressman from Virginia, but that he also chairs the Congressional Prayer Caucus. The CPC sponsored the screening of Courageous, and it was paid for out of the personal funds of 10 members of Congress, that is, no taxpayer money involved. My cynical self was anticipating a handful of folks showing up for the screening, and at least one group of protesters. I was stunned when I arrived at the Jefferson Auditorium in the Library of Congress to see the place packed. There had to have been 300 to 350 people there. The Capitol Hill police chief was present. I spotted one USCP officer who brought his wife and 10 of his children and behaved better than most adults would have. From my spot, I counted about 35 to 40 members of Congress, including one senator. I was later told that 90 members of Congress had RSVP'd, and many stood in the back but left early for previous commitments. As we watched the film, I was even more shocked to hear the gospel clearly proclaim. No one made apologies. The member sitting in front of me cried throughout the entire movie. As soon as it was over, there was an immediate standing ovation from the audience. No protesting. Then, to my delight, the writer of Courageous and the lead actor were introduced. They were in the audience the entire time. Another standing ovation for them. It goes on and on. But basically, what the email was accounting was their experience and a feeling of confidence again that it wasn't that we weren't a nation completely turning our backs on God. That in pockets here and there and elsewhere, people strive to try to understand how to serve their God. The way to serve our God is clear. It's here. We do that this morning. We seek to do that and to keep ourselves in a manner that is acceptable to our God. And we see, I think, that there's attempts to do this throughout our nation. We need to pray for our brethren, for other churches of Christ, and those who need to take a stand in their faith, and to not become discouraged, but to realize that there is a huge body that call our King the King of Kings, and understand that our nation has its authority because of Him. I'd like Ian to come forward and read a passage, and then we'll be wrapping up our lesson, Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. I'd like us to think about what is our response to our King.